My name's James. I'm one of the pastors here, and hopefully you have been enjoying, like me, this journey through the book of Hebrews 11. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to see what God has for us. God, I thank you for your perfect love. I thank you that you're a God who comforts the brokenhearted. I thank you that you're a God who takes people with their faith where they're at and loves them and does amazing things for your kingdom, Lord. As we come to your word, God, we pray that it will break into our hearts, God. Let it transform us to be more like your son, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 11. We've been here for a few weeks now, and we're going to be starting in verse 32, but I want to stop along the way as we get there and remember some foundational verses that we have heard over these many weeks. So Hebrews 11, on our way there, we're going to stop at verse 1 that says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Going forward, Hebrews 11, 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And then picking up in verse 32, the writer says this, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." And I'm going to pause right here in this section. And so far, this is awesome, right? Like, I want to conquer kingdoms for God. I'm in. I like this part where he says, "By faith, I get to enforce justice." I want the title of James the Justice Enforcer. Like, that seems like a good wrestling name. And like, my world needs justice. I'm in. Whatever it takes to get there, I'm in. "By faith, we stop the mouths of lions. By faith, quench the power of fire." If you ask me what the most terrifying way to die is, I would say fire. You don't actually have to ask that, but I would tell you, it's fire. And I think when I was a kid, I watched a show about burn victims and the skin. Oh, it's terrifying. So whatever this is, I want some of that, right? I want to quench the power of fire. This is good. I'm in so far. But by faith, I escape the edge of the sword. By faith, I become mighty in war. Like, this is pumping me up. I'm getting excited. In my head, I'm thinking I'm going to look like this, right? I'm going to be all brave heart and probably wearing underwear. But, like, I'm going to be this guy right here. By faith, I got this section of scripture right here. So if I just stop right now, send you home this morning, go conquer, you're fireproof, you're lionproof, go be awesome for God. Yes, high five me on the way out. That's good. And it's real. Godly men and women have done that. But it's also not the whole picture. Because we're going to get into the section here that's a little less of an inspirational poster. Because this section of scripture continues on and says this: "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." This chapter in faith, this series that we've been in, we've seen a real picture of faith from real people. And here's real faith. By faith, we conquer lions, and sometimes we're devoured by them. We quench fire, and sometimes we're burned. Women receive back their dead, and by faith, we go to the grave. This passage, we see that by faith, weak people are made strong to do incredible things for God, and weak people are made strong and they suffer. And here's a crazy part about this section of scripture. I don't see here that the amount of faith you have determines which one you get. doesn't determine which one you get. And to illustrate that, I want to show, to highlight a couple of the people that are highlighted in this chapter. So for example, we're going to look at a guy named Barak. First, yes, there's a guy named Barak in the Bible. He's in the Hall of Faith. So if you're looking for a name for your son, Barak's a good name. That's in Judges chapter 4. And let me give you some context here. The Israelite people have once again turned away from God. They rebelled against God, and God's allowed them to be overrun by a foreign army. And this army is led by a foreign king, and he has a general named Sisera. And this guy has 900 chariots of iron, which is like a whole bunch of M1 Abrams tanks coming in at the Israelite people. And for 20 years, they're oppressed. And this is a time in history before the king. So if you remember back to Sunday school, if you didn't go to Sunday school, that's okay. But this is before King David, before King Saul, before King Solomon. And they had these leaders called judges. And one of these judges was a woman named Deborah. And Deborah is a prophetess. She would hear from God, and she'd take what God said and give it to the people. She was a godly woman. And one day she calls in a guy, and his name's Barak. And she calls him into a meeting, and this guy commands armies. And she says this to Barak: "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men? I will deliver Sisera into your hand." And she's a righteous woman, but in my brain, forgive me if this is wrong here, I picture her saying that in a way that only a woman could say to a guy. Like, hands get on the hips. Didn't God tell you to do that? And she knows it. And Barak doesn't get a lot of lines in the story, which is probably good, because here's his response. "I'll go if you go." "I'm not going if you don't." Men in this room that are married, you will be familiar with this probably. Have you ever had that moment in the middle of the night where your wife either nudges you, grabs your leg, and says, "Did you hear that noise? Did you hear that noise?" I told my wife this part. She always listens to this ahead of time. And she said, "That's insulting. There's always a noise." And what you don't hear in premarital counseling is that, men, what do you do when she says that? You go find that noise, right? It doesn't matter if it's a noise or if it's a cat. You get up, you go figure out what that noise was, you be the man, you go protect, you go do it. And what Barak does here is the equivalent of me waking Julia up, taking her in front of me, and saying, "You go fight that rabid raccoon. If bullets are flying, I want you in front of me." Barak is scared. Deborah goes with him. Barak does what God told him to do. Barak has this little baby faith, and God uses it. Barak is made strong by God in his weakness. There's another guy. His name's Jephthah. Jephthah, another good name to name your son. Chapter 11 of Judges tells us this story. Jephthah's a mighty warrior. Unlike Barak, Jephthah likes the battles. He's all in. But he has this interesting backstory. He's the son of a prostitute. His dad does some things he shouldn't do, and he brings home this little bouncing baby boy to his family, to his wife, and his other siblings say, "No, thank you." And as soon as they grow strong enough, they run Jephthah out of town, and they make it clear, "If you come back again, we're going to kill you." So Jephthah goes on, and he becomes a mighty warrior, and he gets people all around him that he attracts people that the Bible so lovingly calls worthless fellows. He attracts worthless fellows. I love that term in the ESV. And, you know, those people your mom said not to hang out with, those are the people Jephthah, he rolls with them. And once again, Israel turns its back on God, foreign armies oppress, and they hear about Jephthah and his band of worthless fellows, and they call him up, and they say, Jephthah, come fight for us. And he comes back in, and he mocks him a little bit. He's like, "I heard what you said about my mom. Like, you ran me out of town, and now you want me to fight." But he does. And they promise him he could be the leader over Israel if he just does this. And Jephthah comes in, and he's got faith that God will deliver him. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And on the eve of this big battle, he starts to doubt that God will really have his back when he gets out on the field. On the eve of the battle, even though he has this belief, he starts to, maybe God's not going to show up tomorrow and I don't really want to die. So here's what I'll do. I'll double down. I'll just tell God, hey, if you give me the victory in this battle, I will sacrifice whatever comes out my front door when I come back. Yeah. And if you're familiar with the story, it ends up being his daughter. See, we could go on and we could look at people like Samson who seem to alternate between killing everybody, tearing off the gates of the city in an angry fit, hanging with the women that God would say don't hang with, and doing amazing things for God. These guys conquer. These guys lead armies. These guys do great things for God, and their faith seems small. On the other hand, we have a couple of people like Jeremiah or even John the Baptist. Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet. He's called at a young age to be God's messenger of repentance and judgment on the people of Israel. And Jeremiah is faithful and he's faith-filled. And he goes and he does what God tells him to do. Like, contrary to Barak and Jephthah, he seems like he's doing it right. And in response to Jeremiah, the people spend 40 years wanting to beat him up. Like, his sermons to the people are delivered, and instead of shaking his hand on the way out the door, saying, good word, pastor, you know, they think it's punching time, right? It's stabbing time. We don't like what you're telling us, Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, right? We head into Christmas, and I hope everybody's spending a little time revisiting the story of Jesus, and John is his cousin, and from an early age, the Holy Spirit is on him, and even in his mother's womb, he is just filled and called. And by faith, John the Baptist, he goes and he lives his life abstaining from some things, eating honey and locusts and never washing his hair, at least that's what they picture him as. And John walks around unafraid, calling for the repentance of God's people, preparing the way of Jesus. And Matthew records Jesus saying this about John the Baptist: among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John's a rock star of the faith. He's out there doing it. He's living it. He believes it. And do you know where he ends his life? In prison. John doesn't escape the edge of the sword. He dies by it. See, by faith, God's people do incredible things for the kingdom of God, and we also suffer. And the measure of our faith in no way determines if we survive or if the fires burn us. John didn't have less faith than Jephthah. Jeremiah has no less faith than Barak. And the author of Hebrews, he's walked us through this incredible journey of faith, and he ends by telling us what faith is not. Faith is not your guarantee of your best life now. It's not a guarantee of earthly success. It's not a guarantee, like Jeremiah, that anybody will actually like you. It's not a guarantee of a middle-class life or an amazing retirement. It's not a guarantee that you will be the one shouting the mouths of lions. See, God has more for us than that. And in these verses, I think there's comfort and there's challenges. And I want to share comfort and challenge. And we're going to start with comfort first because that one's fun. Here's what's true. God uses you while you're still weak and still a sinner. Barak's afraid. Samson has lust issues. Jephthah is an outcast. By faith, we are made strong in God. Barak's fear did not stop God from using him to lead this battle. Jephthah's past did not stop him. And if you're a Christian, God knew this. He knew what he was getting when he bought the package, right? There's no surprise. He didn't open up his white elephant gift and say, oh, I'd like to trade that one, right? He knew what he was getting, and he knew what he was starting, and he knew what he died for. And we come to verses like Philippians 1:6 that says this: I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. And this is a reminder of God's faithfulness to you growing, to keep you growing, but it's also a reminder that his work is not complete until this life is over. You're not done growing until the Savior's returned. And that's important as we live by faith. I've been a Christian for a long time, in church for a long time, and I've heard or probably said some of the following. God can't use me right now because I have blank in my life. I can't talk to my kids about this stuff because they know I struggle. They heard what I said when I was driving them to the soccer game the other day. I can't invite my coworker to church because they heard me chew out that contractor when he was late. I can't lead my family because they know I'm such a mess. Faith in all cases and all these stories of the prophets involves a God who does not wait until you're perfect to do amazing things. God has a kingdom. He wants to grow. He will grow. And he wants to use you where you're at. So stop and think for a minute. What do I think's in the way? What do I think's in the way? And I want to pause just in case we misunderstand this. Spend a moment here. This is a sermon for another day. But God has saved you from your sin, past, present, future. Daily, he's redeeming you from your old flesh. At the same time, you're being saved from all these things daily. I'm not in any way saying, just sin. God will use you anyway. If that's your take home today, that's awkward. Don't take that. That's not what I'm saying. Because God calls us to be holy as he is holy, to work out our faith with fear and trembling. But if we let our thinking get wrong here and think God can't use me until I've arrived at some destination, we're going to miss out on so much that God wants to do. So what weakness gets in the way for you? I love the holidays. The older I get, the more I love the holidays. I don't know what that is, but I love movies. I love music, except the little drummer boy. It's the worst. I love being in Shelton. The last two nights I've spent a lot of time down there at C3. We had this holiday magic thing. I love seeing all the lights and happiness and joy and community. But sometimes holidays bring the worst out in people. So last holiday season, I'm shopping by myself in Olympia, and I'm getting back in my car, singing songs in my head, and I hear a guy yell, and I see a guy give me one of these. And he's like, bro, you hit my door. And I'm thinking, la, 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 la. So I stare at him blankly, which makes him more angry. And he gives me one of these, bro, just admit it, you hit my door. And I look, and he thinks I bumped my Prius's little blue door into his beautiful red Hyundai's door. And I look over, and I'm like, definitely didn't. It's too far away. But he's angry, and he's frustrated. And I roll down my window to give him some logic, because I thought, this would be smart. I'm winsome. So I roll down my window, and he gives me one of these. Bro, just admit it. It's not like I'm going to fight you. And my brain says, pretty much you don't say I'm not going to fight you, unless you're thinking about fighting me, right? So I chose to disengage, be the better man, and drove away. Here's the thing. I don't know if this guy's a Christian. The Bible teaches us to be slow to anger, right? Slow-tempered. But maybe you're listening to that and you're thinking, man, if James hit my door, I might bro him too. I might give him one of these, right? Maybe your temper is actually a place that God's still in progress for you. Probably more than we want to admit, sometimes we get angry. And I look at the men and women that by faith God makes strong, and I see people like this. I see Samson getting angry. I see Peter chopping a guy's ear off. I see Moses coming down off the mountain. And it's like, what are you guys doing? Anger coming in here. And faith, by faith, God is not stopped by building his kingdom and people right where they're at. And faith might require you to get over this glaring weakness that you are so aware of. And here's what I mean too. This weakness might actually help people around you as you're honest and self-aware. And you have to say, man, the way I spoke to you the other day, that's just not right. It doesn't matter if you slammed your blue Prius into my car. My anger isn't where God wants me to be. God's still at work in me. And our weaknesses can't be excuses to stop us from doing what God's called us to do. And maybe that's not your sin. You're so much better than the guy in the parking lot. But maybe you relate to Barack, and you don't want to go and face the armies because you're not sure God's actually going to show up. Like, fear is this oppressive thing in your life. A lot of people, a lot of us have had that fear where it just almost cripples you from stepping forward because you're not really sure that God's going to show up. And we can look at Jephthah and his vow, and we can think, well, that's crazy. But at the same time, I just want a little more assurance that you're real, God. Here's what's true. If God could not use imperfect people, then there would be no one serving him. Without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to serve God. And so just like a little faith doesn't stop God from using us to do big things, right? A lot of faith doesn't stop us from suffering. By faith, we suffer trials, and we see that in the scripture. And reading the scripture, have you ever come to God's word and you think, God, you should have hired a different PR guy? Because I've been in this scripture for a long time, last month or so, and I've been spending time here, and this first part is really, really easy to sell. Like, everybody, you want to conquer lions, come on in here. And then I get to this other part, and I'm like, God, if you just stopped halfway through this little section, it'd be a lot easier to tell people, right? Because nobody makes a tract that says, hey, do you like being sawn in two? Follow Jesus. Like, that's not winsome. There's hard things here. Or when we read it, I want to sell it like, yep, okay, well, some other people are going to suffer, but I am the lion puncher. I'm the firewalker. That's definitely what God has for me. And then we remember things like, this world is not my home. And the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our community and in our lives often goes forward in the most uncomfortable ways. I love living in America. I really appreciate the freedoms, or appreciate our heritage. I appreciate all of the different things that come as a gift for living in this country. But as Christians, I think sometimes it can lull us into thinking that this earth is my home and my reward. All I need from existence is a nice house, family, job, the right person, the right college, the right vacation. None of those things in and of themselves are bad, but they're terrible, terrible, terrible saviors, and they're not our reward. For us as Christians, Jesus has fully and unrevocably bought you and promised you life to the fullest. Faith involves believing that reward, but this earth is not our reward. It just isn't. And it will disappoint if that's what we think it is. So it's important to get this right, because if we think this world is our reward, when I suffer, I think, God, I thought you told me to do that. I thought you called me there. I thought you told me to say that. And nothing worked out the way I expected. Did you really call me? And I think of Jeremiah, and I can't even imagine being him. He serves 40 years for God. God gave him a message, he preached it, and for 40 years, he had about 2 converts. As a pastor, we don't call those optimal numbers, right? We're looking for 1 or 2 more. Faithfully following Jesus is a stepping out in faith that says, God, do whatever you want with this, whatever this is, because what you want is best. We hear these stories, we see these stories of messy faith, God's people following him, and the result is earthly pain and suffering. And that's faith, just like when we conquer. And if we're honest, and you really have to be honest when you hang out in a section of scripture for so long, you ask yourself, do I really want this kind of faith? And I know there's days I wake up and I don't want this kind of faith, right? But there's so much depth and life and love and future in the struggle. And God uses little faith to do these big things and is present and there when we struggle as well. And I find some significant challenges as we come to the second half of this scripture. Because the people highlighted here that suffer, here's what they aren't doing. They aren't sitting at home watching The Voice. Nothing wrong with The Voice. But they're not sitting at home watching The Voice. They're not hiding their light. I see them running towards the pain and towards a dying world. Sometimes I think about our faith like this. We are all on the sinking ship when we wake up in this world. We're born in sin. We have the sinking ship and we're on it. And along the way, as we come to Jesus, somebody pulls us into this life raft, right? So picture yourself in that life raft and everybody else is going down around you and you're screaming at them, get in the life raft. It's over here and they're sinking. And instead they smack you with a paddle, right? You're yelling, trying to get them out of the water. And sometimes they throw rocks at you. Because Christians are kind of crazy sometimes, you guys. Honestly, people should think we're crazier, I think, than they do. There's a American psychologist of religion up at the University of Washington. His name's Rodney Stark. And he records this crazy story from the early first century church. Around 250 AD, in the Roman Empire, there's a plague that comes in. And it's a bad plague. 5,000 people a day are dying. If you put that into context here, that's everybody in Shelton dying every 2 days, right? It's a lot of people. And during the same time, Christians are being persecuted. The Roman government has decided to wipe out Christians either through bringing them into the Roman way of thinking or killing them. And here's this crazy thing about the Christians at that time, right? As everybody fled the cities, the doctors, the leaders, everybody running from the plague, do you know who stayed behind? The Christians. And don't misunderstand or make this pretty. These Christians did not have special immunity to the plague. They're susceptible. They died. They got sick. These Christians who had been persecuted by the Roman people and government, they stay. And by faith, they love a dying world. This is crazy. This is outrageous. This doesn't make sense to give up comfort, family, to love a dying world. A professor of New Testament and early Christianity at Notre Dame says this about what happened. The epidemic seemed like the end of the world, but it actually promoted the spread of Christianity. By their actions, in the face of possible death, Christians showed their neighbors that Christianity is worth dying for. Jesus is worth dying for. And prophets of old believed this about God. People today believe this about God. NPR highlighted a doctor named Stephen Roden, and he was a volunteer with Doctors Without Borders, and he works with people with Ebola. And NPR records this: Roden's grim task was to manage the teams that collected the bodies of Ebola victims. Roden and his team retrieved 10 to 25 bodies a day. Since close contact with the victims is a chief means by which the usually deadly virus is spread, Roden and his team members lived with the risk of becoming victims every day. And when he was asked, why would you do this? He says, I'm a Christian. By faith, we run at a dying world. And sometimes we conquer, and sometimes we're conquered. And here faith is just so not simple and easy as it would seem, because here's what I promise you. For Roden, for those guys in the first century church, I guarantee you some of them still had some sin issues they're working on. I guarantee you that some days they woke up and they're like, oh, why don't I leave the city too? I guarantee you that they're not different than you and I. But by faith, they stayed and they ran towards a dying world because they believed what we saw all the way back at the beginning, which is by faith, we do not lose sight of our reward. Faith becomes hard and it becomes an issue because we start to believe the things that are seen over the things that are unseen. We lose sight of the reward. We stop to wonder, think, so is Jesus really, really worth it? This faith is hard, but he's our reward and he's our prize. And as Christians in this battle of faith, we have to stop and we have to believe something. The way we overcome, the way we keep going, is we stop and we believe that God is good. But not only that God is good, that he's the only source of anything that's good, and not only that, but his will is always good. The psalmist says it this way, and I love this. I should probably have this right in the middle of my mirror every day. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. Psalmist says this, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. By faith, we believe that God has actually promised and will deliver on the reward, and he has delivered on that reward, and that is Jesus. And only when we get there are we free to get over our weaknesses and stop using them as an excuse or stop using them as a wall that stops us from serving. Only with that can we run, do something crazy like run to a dying world. Because here's what we believe about this Jesus, right? We're heading into Christmas season. We're doing our Advent. We're looking at God's Son being born. And here's what that is. That is our God running straight at a dying world. Our God taking, not asking us to believe and do something he wouldn't do, but our God leaving comfort, perfection, coming down in the form of a little baby. A God who would endure. A God who knew what he was getting. A God that knew that when he came in and tried to get people in the lifeboat, they are going to hit him. They're going to yell at him. And it's impressive to love people with plague and disease, but this is a God leaving all power right there to come into this world and be fully God, but fully man, and feel that hurt. Come and be rejected so that he might save many. There's a section in the book of Matthew, and I just want to read it to you. It's about our Savior. It says this. Then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus, this is Jesus' last day, into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. This is the God of the universe here. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And here, I just want to remind us that God, any moment, has the power to stop this, but he chooses this. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, and they took a reed, and they struck him on the head, and they mocked him, and they stripped him of his robe, and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. See, Jesus did it all. This is our reward. This is how we get up on those days when we think, you know what, God, I think today I really just want comfort. God, today I really just want me. But we have a God who in Luke, it records this. He says this to his God while he's hanging on the cross to his Father. He says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even after he says that, they mock him. They mock him. And so by faith, we find comfort that God will use us in our weakness. And honestly, we find challenge in that God will call us to do hard things. And they're both by faith. So in a moment, Len's going to come up with and lead us in a song. We're going to pass around communion. In fact, if they want to start doing that, you can. But as we go to communion, and as we listen to the song, and as you have the elements, here's what I want to give you, a couple of things to just stop and talk to God about. A couple of things. Where have you thought you were too small in faith, too weak to be used by God? Here's what I want to challenge you. As you're there, be real. God knows he's not going to be surprised, right? He knows all of my weaknesses. He's not surprised. And as I'm talking to him this morning, praying that he will give me the word to come up here, he's not like, oh, I didn't know you had that. He knows, you guys. He knows. So as you're there, believe that he has things for you to do, that he loves you where you're at, and has called you to do great things right now. And then I want to challenge us as well while we're there with the elements. Think about where maybe we've wanted to trade comfort for the call to run at a dying world. Believe him when he tells you it's better to lose your life for him than to try and save it. So as we go to communion, spend time, as the song's playing, spend time doing business with God, talking to your dad, talking to your father, then we'll come up and take communion together.